All right, good morning, Living Hope. So just a couple, one announcement actually, before we get started. I just want to remind us that we have our family church business meeting next Sunday after service. Don't forget, we have a lot going on with the proposal of the amendment to the bylaw, our budget that we need to get voted in, and of course, our candidates for deacon, deaconess, minister, and ministry leaders. If you're not aware of it, we actually have to vote in the majority of our lay people ministries leaders in every January. So just remember, we need a quorum, so we got to show up. I promise to do as I've been doing since I got here. Within an hour's time, I think we'll be done. I do a lot of communicating before the meeting. We've had 3 months to pray and follow God's direction about the amendment to the bylaw, so I think it'll be quick business. Let's go to the Father. Father, we thank you once again. Lord, we just thank you so much. We love you so much, and we're so appreciative of who you are, Lord. Lord, here we are, another day, another breath, another opportunity. We love the fact that you are the God of infinite chances. We'll never get to a point where we're out of your grace, out of your will. We never are going to get to the point where we've messed up too much, where we're too broken down. Lord, we know that the further we fall, the lower your arm comes to lift us back up. Lord, we pray that we would continue to be the kind of people that become more and more like Christ on a daily basis, weekly basis, monthly basis, and yearly basis, Lord. Lord, we know that the world so desperately needs you, but so do we. And we know that if we want to be the messengers of the good news, that we have to be transformed to being more like you, so that both our beliefs and our words match our actions. So, Lord, we pray that you would use us, that you would use us as never before, because we want to surrender more of who we are to you. We want you to reign in every single part of our lives. We no longer want to be tied up by particular sins and strongholds that we've had over a lifetime, Lord. Lord, we desire to be free, and we know that you can free us. And so we invite more and more of the power of your Holy Spirit into our minds, into our hearts, and into our souls for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so, man, I've been off 2 weeks, forgive me right now if I'm going to be too passionate preaching today. I feel like a lion caged up that's ready to just rip it up again. As I've been telling you and sharing with you over the past several months, we went from the theme in 2019 of identity, right? Who are we? Who does God say we are? Who is God? Who does he say he is? What do the scriptures reveal about him? To moving on to what biblical Christianity is supposed to be and what the biblical church, which the Greek word ekklesia, what is the ekklesia supposed to be? What is it destined for? What are we supposed to see on a day-to-day basis of the people who are set apart by God? And then we, of course, ended the year with how are we really supposed to celebrate the arrival of the Messiah? What does it mean to celebrate him and to live in honor of he who got off the throne and came to earth and took everything that he did, the punishments, the beatings, the insults, people trying to stone him on more than one occasion, being mistreated by the very people he came to save? And what can we learn from that, and how do we become like the Master? So we've gone from the theme of identity in 2019 to now our theme for 2020, which is equipping the saints, right? I know that we believe correctly. We believe that the gospel is to be shared. We believe the gospel is to go out. But now we actually have to be equipped. We actually have to be able to share the gospel. We have to be able to live out the gospel. We have to be able to be the gospel so that it can carry the supernatural power of God to change lives, not only our own, but for everyone around us. And so as your pastor, and I believe Pastor Zach pointed this out last week when he was preaching, if you don't know what the foremost job of leadership in church is, Ephesians chapter 4 will tell you that it is to equip the saints. not to do everything for the saints, not to, you know, that's one of the things that kind of frustrates me today, where a lot of times church leadership does for the saints what the saints can do for themselves. That's not biblical. That's not really serving. That's not equipping the saints. Our job is to coach you, teach you, push you to use all the gifts and abilities and talents that God has instilled in you from creation, and to see the things in you that you yourself don't see, and to set you up to grow in them, to use them, and to be passionate about really embodying what it means to be a disciple of Christ. So this whole year will be equipping the saints. And as I've shared with you before, my idea of myself as a leader is I'm a coach. And I believe every good pastor should be a coach. Not all are. But every good pastor should be a coach in that he's going to make you sweat. He's going to make you cry. He's going to make you bleed. But in doing so, motivated by love, he will help you reach levels that you've never reached before. He will help you understand profound truths about who you are and who God is that will forever change your walk on a daily basis. And so I tell you all that to tell you I love you, and what I'm about to do is in love, but it's going to hurt. And our deacons, our candidates for deacons, deaconesses, and ministers, I told them all, this is going to be one of the most wonderful journeys on your life, and it's also going to be one of the most painful, because I believe that's part of the process of becoming like him. And so we will take a look at that. So anyways, today, equipping the saints is our theme, and specifically equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay, not a ministry. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And of course, our passage comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. So let's read that together. Verse 1 starts off saying, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord," Paul here, the apostle, "beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit, binding yourselves together with the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people." Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill all things. So Christ himself gave to the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of doctrine. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. If you're unaware of it, Paul is the only New Testament writer that constantly refers to each individual, each corporate body, as the body of Christ. He keeps using the image of a body so that we continue to understand how dependent we really are on one another and how we are supposed to function in community with one another. And he uses scriptures to show us, like, how ridiculous would it be that one body part fights with another body part? Imagine it, you're punching yourself in the face, right? You're trying to accomplish a task, and here you are punching yourself in the face or tripping yourself every time you walk around. And yet, we know from New Testament churches, this is what happens, right? We kind of idealize New Testament. Don't get me wrong. We want to be a New Testament church. We want to be the best of what those churches represent. But all you have to do is open the scriptures, and in the first minute, you'll find out the problems, the issues, the disunity. It's there. It's clear. It's never been perfect because we're people, because we're human beings, and because we're imperfect and we're dealing with other imperfect beings, and we all have our own issues, right? But Paul is saying, despite all that, despite how messy you are and how messed up you are and all your limitations, according to God's perfect will, you're all supposed to come together, fit together perfectly, like a body that is being trained to win the race. And so as we look at this image of equipping the saints, and you can see tools there, right? But I need you to understand that the equipping of the saints starts with the internal. It's not about literal tools to use. I'm not going to teach you cool and creative ways to share the gospel. That's not where it starts. It starts with the heart. It starts with the mind. It starts with the soul, where we are so surrendered to God that we become a holy tool, that we become a holy child that is destined to do its job and do its job right. And so I need us to understand, Vita sent me a video this week that talked about how bamboo grows. And what I loved about that is, if you don't know this, and I'm not an expert on bamboo, so feel free to correct me later, but bamboo actually grows under the earth for years before it ever sprouts up. They said it can, depending on the type, anywhere from 3 years, and they said up to even 15 years, you'll see nothing above ground. But it's growing underneath. And while it's growing all that time, when it's ready, in 5 weeks' time, it reaches its height. And you're talking about feet high, right? You've seen some of this. And so right now, as we're working on being the ecclesia of God, as we're working on being equipped, as we're working on the internal, I need you to know we're not going to see the stuff above ground right now. 2020 is still working on the internal. It's still that dark growth where you don't see all the outward signs, but God knows that it's happening. Okay? So let's go to the text and let's find out some principles we should understand. Number one, being equipped as a saints requires that we live worthy of our call. The text says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God." He then describes that calling and says, you know, to be called by God means you should be humble and gentle. It means you should be patient with one another, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. It's not everything that there is to being worthy of your call. But we need to understand all the names, the identities, the titles that God has called us. He's called us saints. He calls us his beloved children. He calls us priests and priestesses. He calls us his special treasure, right? The list goes on and on and on. Do you know how significant it is that Creator of everything, every reality, every universe, every things unknown to this day, looks upon you so lovingly that he would bestow upon you that title, when you know that in actuality, looking in the mirror, that's not what you are. But he sees in you what he means you to be. He sees in you what you're destined to become, so long as you continue to remember what your call is about, and so long as you continue to devote your life to living worthily of your call. We got to stop settling for less. I know, and theologically, this is accurate, what I'm about to say. You know, we know that even as the saved, even as the chosen, we're sinners. We're never going to stop sinning so long as we're in the flesh. I embrace that. But I would rather we start to understand, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm a saint. And I'm on this path to holiness. I'm on this path to knowing God like never before, so that the first word out of my mouth is not that I'm a sinner, but that I'm a saint. That I continue to be set apart for the special work of God. Principle number two. Being equipped as saints requires that we truly live as an authentic community of the Holy Spirit's supernatural unity. It's no mistake that as Paul's talking about living worthy of your call, the very first thing he talks about is unity. If you're going to live worthy of your call, it's not about you. Right? Pastor Zach said it last week. It ain't about you. It's about God, his kingdom, and his redeeming work in the world. So being equipped as saints requires that we truly live as an authentic community of the Holy Spirit's supernatural unity. Where do we see this? Verse 3, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit, binding yourselves together with the bond of peace. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit, binding yourselves together with the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. How many times did we see the word one in there? See, this isn't you about you. It's not about me. It's not about them. It's not about us. It's about one, the one, the one true God, the one true gospel, the one Lord and Savior. And so can we really be a people of God if we're not unified? I'm not saying we're going to agree on everything. Surely we will not. But in the principal matters, will we agree? And when we don't agree, will we submit to unity? Will we submit to unity when it's not your way, not what you prefer, not what you think? That is a testament of the Spirit's work. So I need us to understand some things about God's Holy Spirit-led supernatural unity. So first of all, unity is something that the Holy Spirit gives. It does not need to be created. See, we work so hard, right? Outside of the church, in secular world, everybody's talking about unity. But that unity comes at the cost of truth. That unity is embrace everybody for what they are, whoever they are, whatever they are. There's no truth. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a unity based on the truth. The one truth, the one God, the one gospel. But I need us to understand that when we lack unity, it's not because God hasn't given it. He's already given it. What's happening is we're fighting it. We are the ones taking from the unity. It's not that it wasn't given. And when that happens, we need to understand that disunity is rooted in the sins of pride and idolatry. Anytime there is disunity, pride and idolatry is in the way. We value something more than we value unity. We value being right. We value getting our way more than we value unity with the sisters and brothers in Christ. And that is unacceptable. So because God gives unity, and when we're not seeing unity, the reason is because even though he gives it, we must eagerly desire it, and we must make every effort to keep it. Although God gives unity, it's not just a genie where, here, you have unity. We have to battle for unity. We have to encourage for unity. We have to strive for unity. And it's there. It's there for every one of us to have. But we must desire it. And we must make every effort to keep it. Unity does not mean that individuality and individual responsibility are lost. Right? We talk about the one God, one faith, you know, we are one body. But that does not dismiss anyone from their individual responsibility to God, to each other and to the work of the ministry. And it doesn't mean that we start to make robots and clones here, some kind of type A Christian. There's no such thing. So we do not lose individuality, and we do not lose individual responsibility because of unity. If anything, those things are enhanced by unity. Unity among diverse groups is at the heart of the gospel in evidence of God's power and wisdom. All you got to do is look around. Look around at your fellow brothers and sisters here. And I know we're missing some today, but we have from 9 months to 91 years old. People of color, every different color, different nation, immigrant, second, third generation, 10th generation. And you know that it's not because of us. Right? We didn't do anything to do this. We didn't do anything to deserve this. But God is at work bringing a unity based on the scriptures. And when you are faithful to the scriptures, when we teach people to discern for themselves, to interpret for themselves, to understand for themselves, this is the picture that starts unfolding. Because you're not being brainwashed. You're not being told what to do and you follow blindly, but each one is responsible as an individual to the following of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that and we remain faithful to the one God, he starts to make people that you would never think would be in the same room start to become one. Okay? Principle number three, being equipped as saints requires that every individual participates in the work of the ministry in accordance with the gifts they have been given by God. We see this in verse 7. However, he just talks about the gifts that Christ gives to everyone, the special grace we have in verse 7. However, he has given each one of us a special grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. If, you know, the very first week of January when I had Pastor Cornell filling in for me, he shared with you about the sports ministry that he runs in San Quentin Prison, right? And it was funny because I had met with him the week before at a conference and he was teaching about the sports ministry. And I sat in on his class, and the very first words out of his mouth was, sports ministry isn't about sports. If that's what you think this is, then you should probably find a different class. He said, what you need to understand is that ministry, you know, whatever our gifting that God has given us, whatever our talent, whatever our platform, that's merely the bait on the hook to share the gospel. And his bait on the hook is sports. For some of you, your bait on the hook is business. Other ones is volunteer work, wherever you're doing it. But we are each responsible to the ministry of the word in accordance with the gifts God's given you. See, we've gotten to this place in America and Western Christianity where we're really good at the building up the church part. We're really good at serving in church to build up and run programs and things. But we've done that at the cost of going out and being ministers of the word in every facet, in every way of our lives. We've exchanged one for the other when both are supposed to exist simultaneously. So what do I mean by the ministry? Being equipped as saints requires that every individual participates in the work of the ministry. Well, the ministry is the intentional focus and realize actions of expressing, sharing, and spreading our Christian faith with others, for others, and to others, for the express purpose of obeying the Great Commission. Really, I know that's a very long-winded way of saying, basically, any time we intentionally focus and work on making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus taught, that's the ministry. Okay? The problem is so many of our ministries come up short when we talk about a ministry. A ministry. I serve food. I volunteer here, I clean up this, or I do that. That's not the ministry. If the gospel is not being verbally shared, verbally communicated, and shared in action as well to accomplish a goal, then it's not the ministry. Right? This is why we see non-Christians, they do all kinds of humanitarian work in the world. They do wonderful work. The poor and the prison and the homeless and everything, right? So are they doing ministry? No. But then sometimes neither are we. Because we're not actually having the courage and the conviction to make sure that we express and share our faith for the purpose of spreading it. It's supposed to be spread, given away to others. Right? You look at social media, man, Christians are really good at putting stuff out there that does none of it. It doesn't express, it doesn't share, and it doesn't spread. And what it spreads is not the gospel. It spreads other messages, but not one that invites people to be a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Principle number four. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry is a responsibility of faithful, biblically qualified, spiritual leaders who are Christ's gifts to the church. Verse 11 says, so Christ himself gave to the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. So why am I emphasizing biblically qualified, faithful, spiritual leaders? Because not everything you learn is appropriate, even when it comes from church folks, right? One of the most interesting things that you know, kind of the way God does things, which has always been hilarious to me, is it's not an age thing, right? It's not an age thing, never has been. It's not a status thing. God pours out his spirit without measuring people for whoever's willing. And we need to make sure that the people we're learning from are people that are faithful, biblically qualified, spiritual leaders. And that's why we're in this phase in 2020 of starting the process of developing deacons, deaconesses, and ministers. We want to make it clear. Number one, remember, when we vote on this, no one will become a deacon or deaconess or minister on Sunday. All we are doing is naming and approving of candidates who will start the process. They will start the one-year examination. It may be longer than 1 year for some of them. But we will start the one-year examination that's mentioned in 1 Timothy to find out, are these people actually the real spiritual leaders? Are they biblically qualified to lead God's people? And so, examination period, right? We need to really focus on what are we learning, who are we learning it from, and is it appropriate? Does it match up with the Word? Does it match up with the Word? Principle number five. Being equipped as saints requires that we develop a mature and growing faith, which is evidenced by truth, love, and continually growing in Christ-likeness. I'm going to start from verse 11 so you see the context. So Christ himself gave to the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of doctrine. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. That's the thing, right? What separates the faithful, biblically qualified, God-appointed leader from the one that's not? It's truth. Always truth. we must be standing on truth, regardless of what others have to say about it, regardless of how others feel about it. Now, there's a correct way to communicate truth, which we'll get to next. But truth is what cannot be compromised. And that's what's being compromised too much. In the name of loving on people, we hold back the truth. In the name of relationship, and you know, I've been telling you for over a year, gospel flows through relationship. But you cannot sacrifice truth to keep relationship. You must tell truth. And truth is the foremost thing. The gospel truth of Jesus Christ is what must go first, right? Who my favorite football team? There's no truth in that. That's not a true or false statement. What my favorite kind of food is? There ain't nothing true or false about it. But who God is? What the gospel is? These are true and false things that are not to be negotiated. Principle number 6. Being equipped as saints requires that each individual in the body be busy speaking the truth in love through the special work God has given them to do. Now we get back to the gifts. The gifts and the abilities and the talents and the skills and the platform that God has given you is for the express purpose of speaking the truth in love in the special work God gave you to do. You know what I love? For those of you that don't know, but we had the women's bathroom toilets replaced. And, of course, we had our groundskeeper, Balbier, take care of that and oversee it. And I happened to come to church the day that he was taking care of that with the guy that he hired. And the guy was a Spanish, you know, the worker was a Spanish speaker. And, you know, I come in and I say, hey, Balbier, how's it going? Well, and he goes, man, he goes, you need to talk to this guy. He's like, he's a Christian, but I don't know how much he understands, right? Balbier, as he's hiring people to do work, is getting into gospel conversations the very first second. Now, I'm not saying everybody needs to do that, but we need to do that much sooner than later, right? We need to be about the gospel. Do you realize what your first and foremost priority in life is? And I think we don't because we hold back the truth in the name of love. But if you hold back truth in the name of love, then you don't love. Then you're not really loving people. And there's a fine balance. I was telling this in the Sunday morning Bible study. I'm not telling you shout truth, yell truth, and constantly be blunt about truth in people's face all the time. I'm definitely not telling you that. But what I'm saying is be intentional and focused with working your way to reveal the truth to people at the right time. That's what our Lord and Master did in the scriptures. He's constantly revealing truth that broke people. Right? When the rich young ruler comes and tells him, hey, I'm doing all these commandments, right? I'm living well. What else? And he says, what? Sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and follow me. Do you know what that must have felt like? To think the whole time you were doing the right thing, only to find out you're actually way, way, way farther than what you thought you were? I was talking with Daryl about Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. Do you understand that the man who calls himself the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Benjamin of Benjamites, the Pharisee of Pharisees, talking about the pride and the legacy of being pure-blooded Pharisee, understanding the scriptures, having all the opportunities, and to be literally knocked onto his rear end by God, telling him, why are you persecuting me, Saul? Do you know how this man, who's probably in his early 30s, mid-30s, what it must have felt like to understand that his entire life and what he understood about God was wrong? That he's hunting and killing the true people of God and he's the enemy of God? Truth hurts. It's always going to hurt. And we do our best. We see in the scripture, even when Christ questions him, he's not yelling at him. Right? He's not yelling at Saul of Tarsus. But the question, because it's truth in love, hurts. It breaks him into a billion pieces Because nobody wants to look in the mirror and see, oh man, I'm the person. Right? Nathan the prophet tells David, you're that man. Right? That horrible story I just told you. This most wicked man that you said we need to go out and kill that man right now. That's you. And the truth does that. The truth reveals that. And that's why I ask each of you to dedicate yourself to reading the scriptures for yourself so that God can reveal in a gentle, soft whisper where you're wrong. Right? It's so much better to have God convict you, to have the Holy Spirit convict you in the comfort of your private relationship with Him so that you can get it right than to be called out publicly, to look foolish in front of others. Because that now, our pride swells up, and then we'll reject the truth just based on pain. So I implore us to be a people of the gospel, people of the Bible, that are always looking at what is God saying to me about me through this passage? Where am I wrong? Where is He trying to gently move me before He has to bust out the hammer? I was the kind of guy, man, God needed a sledgehammer to get my attention, and He did, and it was painful to constantly be hammered by a sledgehammer because I was too stubborn and too proud to just give in to the gentle, soft voice of the Holy Spirit. But if you live that way, it doesn't have to be that way. I no longer live that way because I chose to be more sensitive to the Spirit. I chose to be open to whatever God tells me, regardless of how I feel about it, regardless of my tradition, regardless of my culture, regardless of my value, regardless of my pride. Whatever God says, that's what goes. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. So we see this in verse 15. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. You each have your own special work that God has given you. Nobody can do the work for you. Nobody will ever do the work for you because it's your special work in the body. And when I want you to think about your special work, once again, man, I think I do a pretty decent job of thanking the people that serve here. I do my best to tell you, thank you, I love you, I appreciate what you're doing. Whether it's leading worship, whether it's cleaning, whether it's washing dishes, whether it's bringing food, working sound devices, whatever it is, I hope I do a good job of telling you how much I love you and I thank you. But that ain't the ministry of the word. That's not the special work God has in store for you. Do we understand that? That's not the special work. The special work is the expressing, the sharing, and the spreading of the Christian faith to others. And God has given you a unique way to do it. Your way's not my way, my way's not your way. But whatever your platform, doesn't matter your age, you have a special work to do that God has given you. And you must be faithful. You must be faithful. No more excuses. No more, I'll do it through my actions, but never verbalize it. You got to speak the truth in love if you really love. Principle number six. Well, that was principle number six. I'm sorry. Principle number seven. The more and more every member of the body becomes equipped as a saint, the greater the overall health, the greater the overall power, the greater the overall witness, and the greater the overall worship of the ecclesia, the church of God. Right? See, Paul talks to us about being the body of Christ, but many of our churches only have two body parts. One big mouth that preaches and a bunch of little ears. Right? That's not a body. That's a messed up person if all you got is a mouth and an ear. That's not what we're destined for. We're meant for more. We are meant for more. We got fingers and toes and necks and eyes and noses. We need you to do your special work. Right? As the scripture says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. We don't have everybody yet. We don't have the whole body yet. We know God's in the middle of bringing this together, but we have a lot of different body parts, and we need to stop trying to be the same body part. Let me tell you right now, we don't need no more ears, okay? We don't need no more ears. We need to live out the special work and the special gifting that God's given us. And you got to think about, what has God gifted you to do that you're not doing? Because you're not comfortable with it. Because it's going to stretch you. Because it requires more work. Because it makes you uncomfortable. See, that's the thing about the gifts that God gives. There's some gifts, man, we're super strong in them, right? We've developed them over time. It's hardly even work anymore. And so we stick to that. I'm gonna give you a spoiler alert of a couple of sermons down the road. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we see mentioned in Corinthians, because we all have the same Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the giver of all gifts, you know what that means? You have every single gift in you. They may not be developed. They're probably not developed. But you have every gift that the Holy Spirit offers in you. And the reason I say that is because when I was first starting my walk with God and I knew I was going to be a pastor preacher, oh, I was really good about telling truth with no love, right? And then people tell me, man, you need to soften up. You need to kick back. Nah, man, my spiritual gift mix says I don't have a lot of mercy. Right? That's my lowest spiritual gift. I got no mercy. Well, that's because I was resisting God developing mercy in me. Right? So patience, I mean, everything that we see, and Corinthians is not the only list of spiritual gifts. But every gift the Holy Spirit possesses is in you because the Holy Spirit indwells you as a believer. And that means you need a coach to help you develop what's there already. You need a coach to call out what you refuse to bring out on your own. Right? Look around. These are all different body parts. We don't need people doing the same thing, especially not just hearing. We need to start doing the special work that God's given us because it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You don't do your job, you mess it up for the next body part. You understand that, right? It gets messed up here, you bog down everything. What happens if your liver stops working? What happens if your lung stops working? Right? You mess up the whole body. So we need to be a body that's dedicated. If you don't care about it for you, care about it for the rest of the body. Care about the fact that if you don't do your job, everybody else's job gets messed up. And by doing this, we can start to lean on one another, depend on one another. We need to take care of one another. See, we can't just have pockets of, these people are great, man, I don't really care about these other ones. Or, yeah, they're okay, I don't know them much. We don't have a single body part in our body that works that way. Right? One body. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One gospel. And the ministry. So I know you all want greater overall health for the church. I know we want greater overall power for the church. I know we want greater overall witness for the church. And of course, that will grant us greater worship. Right? I hope we understand as a group, because I'm not sure Christianity as a whole does, worship isn't just what happens here through the singing of songs. Your foremost worship is carried out in how you live your life. That's the worship God wants. How are you living your life? Is it worshipful of the Master?
Are you carrying out what you're supposed to do? So understand that this is setting the stage for this year. And I know nobody's where they're supposed to be. None of us are. But we're going to work together to get there together. Okay? We're not where we're supposed to be, but we will work to get there together. Because there's no doubt that this is the Master's will. But we need a people surrendered. We need a people willing. And there's no more working against the body. Submit, right? Submit. Become unified. Work in accordance with the Holy Spirit. And we know this will bring God honor and glory. So, Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you and we thank you and we thank you for the purity of your word. We thank you for the gift of unity which the Holy Spirit gives. We thank you for the supernatural gifts to do the work of the ministry which you've given to each of us. Father, you rain down on us with gift after gift, grace after grace, talent, skill, ability, everything, Lord. You give us abundantly above and beyond everything we need. But Lord, we need help to stop storing it. We need help to stop putting it in our pockets and putting it on the back burner. We know that you're calling us now. Not later. Not let me think about it. Not let me pray about it. You are calling us to be a faithful people today. And for every day after that. So, Father, with my sisters and brothers here in this room, all of which are your daughters and sons, Lord, I pray that each one of us will continue to open our heart, our mind, and our soul to you. That we be wholly committed to who you are and what you do. And that we be wholly committed to your mission for us. Lord, help us prioritize what matters most. We can still enjoy things of life, but we must prioritize the first thing, which of course is you, Lord. So, Lord, help us, help us, help us, because we need you desperately. And when we start to see the supernatural power, when we start to see the miracles, when we start to see the successes for the kingdom, Lord, we'll be ever so careful to make sure that you are the one that gets all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.